Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no moral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you very much. Now, here's a picture on the screen of the Giant's Causeway, which is a beautiful part on the north coast of Northern Ireland. And it's a World Heritage Site. You may be able to see from the photograph that actually it's composed of thousands of basalt columns of rock, many of which form hexagons. And it's a very special place for the Nesbitts. It's where I proposed to Lizzie, my wife. See if you can find another World Heritage Site to propose to. Now, as you walk around the Giant's Causeway, you'll see wonderful views of the coast and of the sea, but you have to walk carefully because many of the rocks are smooth and worn, and it's very easy to slip whenever they are wet. Or if you get too close to the sea, a kind of wave can sweep you in, or you could twist an ankle as you clamber over some of the boulders. And that image of walking and walking carefully is a well-known metaphor for living life. And the Apostle Paul uses it in Ephesians. He's told us in the first half of his letter that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's our new identity, our new status, our new position. Now that's true and real, but we live in this world, and so he calls us to walk with Jesus. Now the NIV in this passage translates it as live, but the word is walk. So there in verse 2, walk a life of love. Again in verse 8, walk as children of light. And again in verse 15, be very careful then how you walk. And you know, as with walking, we have a destination in mind where we're moving forward towards a particular goal. You're going somewhere and you're making progress towards that destination. Step by step, you're getting closer. And so we're to walk carefully. Because whether we're living in Ephesus or here in Oxford, with its peoples and cultures and different places, as Christians we're not of Ephesus or of Oxford, we have a different loyalty, different pattern of life and values. And often that creates conflict or tensions and opportunities. So what does it mean to live as Christians? How can we walk carefully this week, living out who we are in Christ? Well, first up, for verses 3 to 7, walk as holy people. Holy means set apart. You know, you walk into a restaurant and you see a table that's reserved. It's been set apart for a particular group of people. And it also means pure. God's holy. He's set apart because he's morally pure. He has no sin or dirt or evil. And Christians, as God's holy people, we are to live holy lives. Verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul's calling us to be careful about what we say. We're not to tell dirty jokes, make sexually suggestive comments, or flirty banter, or derogatory jokes or jibes about others. And we're not to laugh at them or repeat them. We're to be careful what we post on social media, and our messages and the images we upload or tag or like. There should not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. We're to be careful what we watch and what we look at. We're to resist that second look at that attractive person. We should be selective about what we watch at the cinema or on Netflix. But when there are sex scenes, do we watch like everyone else? Do we close our eyes, talk to our neighbor, pray? The word for sexual immorality in verse 3 is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. And it's more widely available than ever, more private than ever, more normal. And our culture is waking up to how destructive it is. There was an article in the Times newspaper last Monday with 6 pieces of advice on pornography. Number 1, don't watch porn. Number 3, don't watch porn. It affects all of us. And if you're particularly struggling with it, please speak to someone, a small group leader, a member of staff. You're not alone. You won't be the first person to come to, won't be the last. And you don't have to live with the shame and the guilt and the habit. We're to be careful what we do. We shouldn't be thinking, how far can I go? What can we get away with in our physical contact? Where can I draw the line? Not even a hint, Paul says. And we're to be careful what we desire and who we desire. We're not to indulge in daydreams and fantasies or greed, living life assuming others exist for our pleasure, wanting people's attention and approval, and using a little bit of sexiness to get it. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time on those verses because I think they are important. Paul thinks they're important. But please don't have the impression that the Bible is anti-sex. Like verse 4, we should give thanks. For what? For sex. It's a precious gift from God. It's his idea. It's there to be enjoyed. But it's so precious, it's not to be degraded or corrupted or polluted. We're to thank God for it and to enjoy it as God intended. Now, the Bible has always been countercultural on this issue. In Ephesus, there was a temple to Artemis, the goddess of fertility. And there would have been those in the church who would have been used to worshipping there and who would have struggled to leave that lifestyle behind. But Paul says, walk as holy people. will we walk that way too? Within our culture, consent is the key word when it comes to sex. If two adults give their consent, then whatever they do is okay. It's moral. And the Bible says consent is important. It acknowledges that. But it uses a better word, covenant. God has given this wonderful gift of sex to be enjoyed within a covenant relationship, within the lifelong marriage of one man and one woman. That context provides safety and commitment. Our culture says we all have sexual desires, and fulfilling them is natural, it's healthy, whatever they are. And if we don't express them or act on them, then somehow we're diminished, we're not authentic, we're not our true selves. The Bible says God has given us desires and longings, but our true identity, true fulfillment, full humanity is found not in sex, but in Jesus Christ. In relationship with him, he satisfies our deepest longings. He knows and loves us intimately. He gives us an identity that is stable and secure and liberating. And he forgives us. As you read through those verses, you may have been conscious of how you have failed. I've certainly been conscious of that this week, preparing this sermon. We're all sexual sinners. But the Lord Jesus can forgive every sin. All those failures that no one but you and him know, he can forgive. He can make us clean. Walk as God's holy people. And walking carefully like that will be hard. It's much easier to go with the flow of society, to walk in the direction everyone else is going. But Paul gives us a warning in verse 5. He says, if you don't walk the way of the kingdom, then there will be no place in the kingdom for you. Now, he's not talking about someone who's battling against sin and failing but being forgiven. This is the person who has given up. No shame, no repentance. And verse 6, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. That sin brings guilt and God's punishment. God's justice takes it seriously. And so we should walk carefully. Walk as holy people. And then secondly, walk as light people. My family were very brave a few weeks ago. They went to Northern Ireland. That wasn't the brave part. The brave part was going in a ferry from Liverpool to Belfast, because it meant sharing a cabin with me, and I've been known to snore. But you'd be pleased to know everyone survived. It went okay, and everyone got sleep, despite what they said afterwards. But as we left Liverpool at 10:30 at night, the kids and I went out onto the top deck of the ferry. And as the boat turned in the harbour, well, you couldn't see the city of Liverpool. It was all in darkness. But what we saw were the lights on some of the different buildings there on either side of the harbour. They were visible in the darkness. And because we could see them, we could work out what some of the buildings were. And that's the image that Paul uses here. Walk as light people. Not walk in the light, but as children of light. Verse 8. Because at one time we were darkness. Like, sin's powerful. It's not just that we did deeds of darkness, but we were darkness. And it's tempting to think that that applies to certain people only. You know, dictators or terrorists or abusers. Like, they're evil. We're not perfect, but we're not that bad. But Paul says we were all under sin's control. We were darkness. But now, you're light in the Lord. That it's the Lord Jesus who makes a radical difference. See what a powerful deep change he's talking about. We now radiate God's light. So walk carefully so that this light shines. Make it visible. Let others see the fruit of the light. Verse 9. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In the ways we act and speak. Now you may feel your light is less like the lights on in Liverpool, like shining brightly right across the harbour, and perhaps more like the background light on your phone. You know, you can turn it up so that it is really bright, but actually most of the time it's dimmed down. But Paul's reminding us here, God's light is powerful. He enables us to radiate for him. That we can bring goodness and righteousness and truth into our homes and schools, our libraries and labs, the gym or the office. And as we do so, we make visible the darkness. The brightness of our light is in sharp contrast with the darkness around us, and it shows it up for what it really is: fruitless, unproductive, sterile, unable to give life. Now in verses 11 and 12, Paul's not contradicting himself. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. That's not a command for silence. You know, not speaking out against evil and injustice. Instead, we're not to glorify or dignify sin. We make it visible, not by pointing fingers at it, coming across as superior or judgmental or condemning. Now, we're people saved by grace. We're light, not because we're any better than anyone else. Now, we expose it by shining brightly. And as we shine, verse 13, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Sin's powerful, but God's light is more powerful. It turns darkness to light. People's lives are changed. And some of us know that personally, or we know that from the lives of our friends, that perhaps there was someone on our course or in our office or on our team, and there was something different about them, how they spoke, the way they acted, their attitude. They were different. But it was an attractive difference. And we wanted to find out why. And you discovered they're a child of light. And so over time you found out more how you could have this light. And now today you're walking this way. So walk carefully. Shine out God's light. Don't dim it down. You never know who might see you and who might come to the light because you walked as a child of light. And then finally, walk as wise people. As you know, we all need to keep an eye on the time. You know, you can get into big trouble if you miss that deadline for your essay or a report or an order, or if you get your time wrong in an exam, or if you don't turn up to an appointment on time, or you're not at home for a delivery when it's going to come, or if you allow the sermon to go on too long. Paul says, keep an eye on the time. Be aware of the times we're living in, because verse 15, the days are evil. Now, they're not as evil as they could be, but our culture, our society doesn't honor God. It's full of darkness and full of idols. And if we're not careful, then we'll walk in step with everyone around us, acting as if this world is all there is, affirming its values as true, becoming used to the darkness around us. And Paul calls out, don't be foolish, wise up. Wise up to the time. And wise up to God's will. Now, this is less about God's will for our individual lives. You know, should I do this job or that job? Should I marry this person? And it's more about God's will for the whole world. Paul told us back in chapter 1, verse 9, God's will, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And the church is a signpost to what this future will look like. And so our present age will not continue forever. This will not be the same old, same old. Some years a bit better or a bit worse than the others. Our culture progressing in a particular direction. There's a time limit on our world. And wise people grasp that. And so they make the most of every opportunity. Not to live for this kingdom, but for the kingdom to come. And we need wisdom to do that. You know, the Bible gives us clear commands, but we know life isn't often black and white. There are lots of shades of grey, and we need God's help to make the most of the opportunities. And wonderfully, he does help us. Being wise isn't just about knowing where our world is going and about walking carefully towards it. It's also realizing the future has come into the present, into us, because God has given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, and wise people live under the Spirit's influence. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, people debate what Paul means by being filled with the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit the one we're filled with, so we have more of him in our lives? Or is he the one who does the filling, so that we're full with something else? Try and think of it this way. We had lunch today with a very good friend who's just moved into a new house. And it's lovely. It's bright and it's light and it's got loads of space. And about a month ago, the estate agent showed her around that house. And when he did that, he didn't have all the windows closed and the curtains pulled so that the house was dark and stuffy. No, a few windows were open, the curtains were pulled back. So the rooms were full of light and air, and their beauty could be seen. And Christians are people who belong to Jesus Christ and who want to become more like Christ. And as we live under the Spirit's influence, it's as if he opens the curtains and opens the windows of our lives so that the beauty of Jesus is seen, so that he is fully in every room. We obey this command, be filled with the Spirit, by allowing the light of Jesus to shine in every part and through every part of our lives, by allowing the Spirit's influence to transform us to be fully like Jesus. And this isn't a one-off event. It's continuous. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And when that happens, it's not just that we see the results, but we hear them too. Instead of dirty jokes and smutty comments, we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. Instead of idolatry, living for the gods of sex and stuff, using God's gift for our own pleasure, never satisfied because we want more and more. No, instead, we always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of resisting God's design for our relationships and imposing our own order and power, rather, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're filled with the fullness of Christ through the influence of his Spirit. So whether you visit the Giant's Causeway or not, walk carefully. Let's live out our identity as holy people, light people, wise people, so that we walk carefully with Christ this week. Let's take a moment to reflect God's word. Perhaps pick one of those verses or one of those sections and just think, what is the Lord saying to me? And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help this week, individually, as a congregation, to live out who we are. Thank you that we can. Thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives. Thank you that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love us. So please help us this week to say no to sin and to live for you. Help us to walk carefully, that you may be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.